So as I said, this evening we'll focus on verses 11 to 13. Three verses. But before that, let us recap what we have covered in the last 10 verses. So until now, we have learned that Jude is an epistle written by Jesus' half-brother, who did not consider himself worthy enough to call himself as his brother. He identified himself first as a servant of Jesus Christ and then as a brother to James, who was one of the most influential voices in the early church. We also learned that although Jude already had made up his mind to write this epistle to share about the common knowledge of the common salvation, but he was led by the Spirit who compelled him to change his subject. For him, it was not a mere subjective notion. He changed his letter, he changed his agenda, because he could see that in the objective reality. And that reality was there were many groups of people who had entered into the church, into their churches with their false teachings, and Jude had to respond to them. Hence, this epistle, which exhorts the readers to contend for the faith that was given to them once and for all. The exhortation was to contend because the teachings of these people, of these false teachers, were leading many people astray, as these false teachers were guilty of perverting the grace of God, and using it for their own desires, for their own gains. Jude tells us that these people are like wilderness generation who were saved by Jesus himself and afterward were destroyed because of their disobedience. They are like the fallen angels who consummated themselves with the women of this world. And they were like the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah who indulged in sexual immorality. All these, including the false teachers, are designated for condemnation. And then Jude tells us about their characteristics. And he says, their authority comes from their dreams. Their authority comes from their own feelings and subjective impressions, which they use to commit fornication, as they defile the flesh, and they even reject the authority, which is any kind of human or divine, as well as they either undermine the use of the law or they impose the whole law, by law I mean Mosaic law, to the believers in Christ, which leads to them either to licentiousness or legalism. And that's what he meant when he said, these false teachers even blaspheme the glorious ones. But Jude contradicts their beliefs and actions with that of Archangel Michael, who was not presumptuous enough to say anything judgmental even against the evil one. According to Jude, these false teachers understand nothing but blaspheme about everything. These teachers are like animals who have no mind of their own. Their understanding lie in their guts. Woe to them, says Jude. Woe to them. And this is the initial part of our verse tonight. It is almost as if Jude is fed up with these false teachers, and he's just rambling one illustration after another to make his point. He says, these people never learn. And hence God has designated a punishment for them. Woe to them, he says, which means their punishment, their judgment on them is unstoppable. The judgment on them is inevitable. Nothing can stop it. And the reason it's unstoppable, the reason it's inevitable is because God has pronounced judgment on these kinds long before these false teachers were born. This God, who has pronounced judgment on the false teachers, or all those people who Jude mentions, this God does not change. And because God does not change, his judgment on those sins do not change. God is what we call in theological terms immutable. God is immutable. I think that's what Jude is trying to say here. These people, or all these illustrations that he gave to us, serve as an example. Example of how the false teachers are going to be punished. Because his whole point is, because God does not change, the judgment on them is inevitable. And Jude proves the immutability of God by giving us the reasons why the judgment on them is inevitable. And he says, because they have followed the way of Cain, they have plunged into Balaam's error for gain, and they have perished in Korah's rebellion. They have followed the way of Cain, they plunged into Balaam's error for gain, and they perished in Korah's rebellion. Let us look at these three reasons as to why the judgment on these false teachers is inevitable. So what does it mean when Jude says that they have followed the way of Cain? Is he saying, or is he implying, that these false teachers have murdered or committed murder the same way Cain did? Is he implying that these false teachers are actually murderers? I mean, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense. What is he saying then? In Genesis 4, we read Cain was actually angry at God. He was angry at God because God did not accept his offering the way he accepted Abel's. And God responded to him, saying, "Why are you angry? If you will do well, you will be accepted. You will be accepted. But if you don't, sin is crouching at your door. It's his desire for you, but you must master it." So what does Cain do? After listening to that instruction, he calls his brother to a field and kills him. And God pronounces a judgment on him, a curse on him, that he will be a restless wanderer on the earth. That he will be a restless wanderer on the earth. However, God somehow shows grace to him and gives him a mark, what we call the mark of Cain, so that he does not get killed. So what this story has to do with judgment on the false teachers? Well, this story shows that Cain's understanding of the righteousness of God was flawed. Cain's understanding that God is just was actually flawed. It is through his complaint to God, Cain conveyed to God that his way to govern the world were not just. By murdering his brother Abel, he declared, "There is no judgment. There is no judge. There is no other world. There is no gift for good reward for the just, and there is no punishment for the wicked." That was Cain's theology. And this false theology led him to murder his own brother. You see, a sinful heart or sinful actions are always an outcome of false theology. A sinful heart or sinful actions are always an outcome of false theology. And that not only makes Cain a first false teacher, a first murderer, but it makes him a first heretic as well. His punishment was banishment from the presence of God and to live like a refugee on the earth. And these false teachers, according to Jude, followed his code of conduct, followed Cain and his code of conduct, his manner of life, which will result in the same punishment. This is what Jude meant when he said that these false teachers have walked in the way of Cain. The second reason for pronouncing judgment on these false teachers is that they have plunged into the errors of Balaam. And they have done that for their own personal gains. I mean, chronologically speaking, it should be Cain and Korah and then Balaam. But Jude puts Balaam second in the order. And there is a reason to it. And we'll get to that. But Jude says these false teachers who have followed the ways of Cain have also plunged into Balaam's error for their own personal gain. So what did Balaam do actually? Jude here presents his understanding of the book of Numbers. To give you a bit of background, there was a king, Balak, king of Moab, who was slightly concerned with the expansion of Israel. So he tried to win that battle from a spiritual dimension. And this is where Balaam comes into picture. He says to Balaam, "I understand and I know there is something in you, so that whomsoever you bless will be blessed, and whomsoever you will curse will be cursed." And he offers a bribe to him. Balaam's response is, I cannot go beyond the word of God. I can't even decide what's good or bad according to my own will. Whatever the Lord say, I will say, and that's how I'll act. And nothing really happens. The whole conversation ends up in Balaam blessing Israel, and then he leaves. And then he just leaves. So, in one sense, we do not see any sin or transgression committed by Balaam. However, in books like Deuteronomy, Psalms, Nehemiah, and even Numbers, Balaam somehow offered a tactic to defeat Israel. The only way they can be defeated is forcing them to commit sin. Just force them to commit sin. And in Numbers 25, you will also see a Moabite woman enticed Israel, the men of Israel, to commit fornication with them so that they all can end up sacrificing to other gods. And Balaam was the main agent. I mean, how funny is that? Here is a so-called false teacher who takes money in order to switch people from one God to another. I mean, that was his job. He practiced what they call this divination. He practiced divination. So Balaam was nothing but a spooky guy, you know, who belonged in the world of Harry Potter. And because of all these reasons, even in the Jewish tradition, they claim Balaam as a false teacher, Balaam as a heretic. And Jude somehow takes his whole profile and builds its theology and puts that into his book. That was the life of Jude. And he's saying, let me tell you, he was a heretic. He was a heretic. So how is it connected to the false teachers? Jude is saying, these people, these heretics, are using their own spiritual gifts in order to gain their own influence or in order to have some financial gains. Same with Judas. He did cast out many demons. He did many miracles. But they all will share the same end. They all share the same fate. Woe to them, says Jude. Woe to them. And the third reason for pronouncing the judgment on these false teachers was that they will perish in the rebellion of Korah. And his story is there in number 16. Where we see that Korah and 250 of them actually stand against Moses and say, you have somehow exalted yourself more highly than you ought to do. No, we all are godly people. We all love God. We all are equally holy. There is no special one. So why are you claiming to be the holiest man and telling us what to do? As in response, Moses just cries out to God. And as you would all know, Lord calls not only Korah, but also his entire clan, and the earth swallows them up. That was the judgment pronounced on Korah and his family because of Korah's rebellion. Now do you see the order of Cain, Balaam, and Korah? The order is the order of intensity. It starts with Cain's banishment, moves on to Balaam being killed in a war, to a punishment which leads Korah and his entire family to be swallowed by earth. Horrifying. Horrifying punishment for false teachers. I mean, imagine as they were reading these letters, what they were thinking. I mean, I'm talking about the first readers here. And he doesn't just stop here. He gives us, at least in his epistle, five metaphors about the false teachers. He gives us five metaphors about the false teachers. He says, the first one is like they are like hidden reeves at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear, shepherd feeding themselves. What does that mean? The reeves here can also be translated as blemishes. They were spots at the dining table. And it wasn't, Jude is not saying that these people were going to each one's house, attending their hospitality, sharing their meal, and just using them for their own gains. He's saying that they even took the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Because the love feasts were not just normal feasts. The love feasts were there in order for people to show their love within the Christian community. That also included the Lord's Supper. And the reason they were hidden is because they never repented of the sins they actually committed. You're committing a sin, and without repenting, you're still taking the Lord's Supper. And they're still within that community. They have, as Jude says, have no fear. Have no fear of judgment. And they feast just for their own personal gains. They feast in order to lay out their own agendas on people. The best illustration that, or the best phrase Jude uses, is they are shepherds feeding themselves. This is Ezekiel 34 again. God, who pronounced judgment against the shepherds of Israel because they were the ones who were feeding themselves. It's like the prophecy that was fulfilled in the Old Testament was also fulfilled in the New Testament as well. Nothing has changed. These false teachers always promise things and they never keep their word. They are what Jude calls them, waterless clouds swept along by the winds. What does a cloud do? Especially when it's waterless. It comes with a promise and it goes away, doing nothing. I mean, how imaginative it is for Jude to say that. And they go away because they are swept by the winds. They have no anchor to their souls whatsoever. Whatever is new in the market, they just embrace it. They have no doctrinal basis. They have no anchor to which they can hold on to. Everything and anything is either appealing to them or they are excited about them. So these false teachers who are committing sin privately, not repenting at all, for their own personal gains, who always look promising but never delivering, they are actually fruitless. They are fruitless, which is the third metaphor Jude uses. Fruitless trees in late autumn. I mean, if you remember Mark 11, where Jesus curses a tree because he didn't find fruits, even though it wasn't the season of figs. He didn't curse that tree because it was fruitless. It cursed the tree because the tree was deceptive in its nature. It appeared to be promising that it will bring fruit. But it never did. It doesn't matter whether it's a time of figs or not. Why is the tree pretending to be what it's not? And Jesus goes to that tree, especially when he's hungry. The tree functions just as a temptation for Jesus. Just as a temptation. Because as he went there for a fruit, he found nothing. He actually found nothing. And such is the nature of false teachers. When you go to them, they look so promising, but they have nothing to say. Nothing really edifying. Nothing really encouraging so that anyone can walk in the way of the Spirit or in the way of Christ. These false teachers have deceived themselves so much that they have died again. I mean, Paul says in Ephesians 2 that before anyone comes to Christ, they are dead in their sins and transgressions. These false teachers who were already dead were enlightened by the Spirit of God, were saved in Christ, and because of their actions and their behaviors, they have died again. I mean, the author of Hebrew warns its reader a lot. And chances are actually very less these people will be restored. Chances are very less these people will be restored. And these are like, he's not even saying they are just dead. He's saying they're uprooted. You can see a tree when it's dead. But what happens to that tree when it's actually totally uprooted? It means there is no hope, there is no future of that particular person or that particular tree. Fourth metaphor, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame. This was tricky for me even to understand, but it's actually quite simple. This signifies that these false teachers had no category of shame or honor. They didn't honor anyone, but they were boastful about their own shameful acts, which primarily included sexual immorality. And the reason for that is, again, they have no anchor to their souls. They don't believe in anything. They are totally lost. They are always wandering like stars. Wandering like stars, which is the fifth metaphor. Now, it appears to be that Jude somehow had some understanding of astronomy. I mean, he could see that stars are always meant to be fixed. They don't move. They don't rotate. It's there, they're just there. But he says, these stars wander. I mean, these stars wander. They have no anchor. They are not fixed. And they don't shine at all. I mean, stars are meant to shine, not be lost and change their positions every other day. And because of that, they have the same judgment as that of the fallen angels. The gloom of utter darkness, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. This darkness does not belong to the kingdom of God. This darkness is eternal. This darkness is forever. These are the judgments on the false teachers. So what can we learn from them? What can we learn from these examples? As we have discussed earlier, that we can learn from these false teachers by imitating their exact opposite behavior. Their exact opposite behaviors. From Cain, we can learn that God's ways are always just. The way God rules is just. We cannot tell him how to rule this world. It is always wise to align ourselves to how God has designed the things to work, rather than taking matters into our own hands, as Cain did and killed his own brother. As we learned, his actions were an outcome of his own false theology. From Balaam, we can learn that we have to be very careful. We have to be very careful not to create an environment where or which leads the people of God to commit any kind of sin. I mean, Jesus has pronounced a curse on them already. If anyone makes these little ones to commit sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into a sea. So we have to be careful not to create an environment where people can actually sin. From Korah, we have to learn that whatever kind of leadership or authorities God has placed over us, we have to submit to them. The moment we start to think that there's something's wrong with the leadership, something's wrong with the authorities, chances are good that something is wrong with us. Chances are good that something is wrong with us. And Peter is very clear when he says, just honor the emperor. Honor the emperor. And pray for them. And live peacefully with them. And that's the only way you can live a peaceful Christian life. So in short, let us not walk in the way of Cain, neither make same mistakes as Balaam did, nor perish the way Korah did. Next Sunday evening, we'll look at verses 14 to 16. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks, Lord, for your word, for these three illustrations that Jude gave us, and with the warning that we should guard ourselves against the same errors, against the same mistakes. Oh, gracious God, please give us wisdom that we learn from the mistakes of these people and save others who are somehow plunged into these errors. Help us that we do not confess that you are an unjust God who doesn't know how to rule the world. Help us that we do not create an environment that other people can actually sin. Help us that we do not rebel against the authority that you have placed over us. Help us, Father. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.